I do appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning. I don't do this lots because my role here at the church is more behind the scenes, background kinds of things. Most of my job is to provide some support and take things off of Todd's desk and sort of research those further and move them along. And so when this opportunity came up, I thought, well, that's great. So how have you been enjoying the series? Do you remember the first time you saw this graphic back in the middle of February and you thought, what's wrong with those guys giving us Easter stuff right after Christmas? And here we are. Easter's a week away, and I've really been enjoying the series on Christus Victor. And so when this opportunity to speak, there's been a little something that's been niggling at the back of my mind about Easter and about how John talks about that. And so it was a great opportunity for me to sort of explore that a little bit further. The thing that sort of caught my attention was how John starts to talk about the cross. You recall several times over the last weeks, we've pointed out John chapter 12 and verse 23, where John says, where Jesus suddenly switches focus. And up till then, he's been saying, my hour isn't come, let's slow things down. And then in chapter 12, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And suddenly he talks about those things differently. And it's that idea of glorified or glory that I want to explore this morning. Now, the idea of glory, of glorification, those kinds of things, it's a grand theme in the book of John. And if you've been with us the last year, you know that John started off with this idea of glory. In John chapter 1, that's how he introduces the whole book, is to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And you recall then in chapter 2, when that first miracle, the turning the water into wine, John ends that first miracle by saying, it was through this first sign that Jesus performed, and he revealed his glory through that. And I looked back at my notes and said, well, what did we say that meant? That God revealed his glory through that miracle. Well, we said that he revealed a little glimpse of himself as someone who created things. He could create wine out of water. And we said that part of God's glory is that he's a provider. Jesus was prepared to provide something for this wedding that was essential for that party to be successful. And we also saw that part of God's glory is that he reveals himself to people who obey him. It was the servants who obeyed and got the water and put it into the barrels that noticed, that actually knew something about the glory of God. But this morning I'd like us to look at John chapter 17. John 17 is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus's prayer, and he starts in the verses that we're going to read this morning, praying first for himself and then his disciples and then the people who would come following his disciples. And Jesus really uses the word glory here a whole bunch. So let's read that passage. John 17, starting with verse 1. After this, Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we just pause for a moment to acknowledge our need of your Holy Spirit as we look at these verses. We ask you to speak clearly to us, to show us your glory this morning through these verses. Amen. So Jesus starts his prayer by talking about glory. He really says two things. Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. It's sort of a two-sided kind of thing. But what's the point of this prayer? Why does he start to pray this now? Well, if you go back to the end of chapter 16, to get a little bit of a context, what's happened is Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they've had a little conversation, and he concludes that conversation by saying, "You believed at last," he says to the disciples, "but the time is coming and has now come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." So he's just said to his disciples, "You're all going to scatter and leave me all alone." So then if you read that first part of chapter 17, it sounds a little bit like what Jesus is saying, "Well, Father, we're back to just you and me. The disciples are going to leave me. We know that. It's just going to be you and me. We've come to the end of this road that we've been walking on for the last years. I've sort of done my stint here on the earth. Can we get this last little bit over with and then get me out of here?" Reminded me a little bit of some of those early Star Trek movies, right? Where Captain Kirk and his crew would beam down to the planet, to the surface of some planet without wanting to be seen, and they'd try to blend in and hang around, and then just when things got really exciting, he would say, "Beam me up, Scotty," and they'd go back to the ship. The problem, of course, with that interpretation is that that doesn't seem particularly glorious, does it? It's more, let's get this over with and let's escape. Let's get out of here. So that doesn't seem particularly glorious to me. So how would we understand this idea of glory? What does it mean to glorify something? The Olympics are finished a month ago today. And so I don't know, I spent a bit of time watching Olympics, and I caught the closing ceremonies, and some of you no doubt saw the opening ceremonies. But it seemed to me that those opening and closing ceremonies are a good illustration of what it means to glorify something. The purpose of those opening and closing ceremonies was to glorify Canada. It was to somehow showcase the best and the most distinctive aspects of what it means to be Canadian. And so in the closing ceremonies, we floated out beaver and moose, and they floated around. That was somehow what it meant to be Canadian. And we wanted to celebrate it. We wanted to have a party and say, "This is wonderful. Canada's a great place." If you remember, lots of the people who bought ad time in that were other provinces and other places in Canada that said, "Not only are we great in the closing ceremonies, but come and visit. This is a neat place." And so we want you to come and experience for yourself and understand how wonderful it is to be a Canadian. And so we brought out our best actors and musicians and athletes and said, "See, these are the kind of people. You know some of these people. They're wonderful. That's what us Canadians are like." And so that's why we pick Wayne Gretzky in the opening to light the flame, isn't it? Because in some ways we believe that Wayne Gretzky contains or illustrates what's the best about Canadian, about being a Canadian. And so we can argue that he's the best Canadian hockey player. You could argue he's the best hockey player in the world if you wanted, I suppose. But we also know that not only is he a great hockey player, but somehow Wayne Gretzky has some other things that are really distinctly Canadian. He works hard. He's always been a gentleman. He's polite on the ice. Even now, right, he's always respectful and has a real, just a really great presence in whatever he does. All this stuff that happened in Phoenix this last fall, he sort of kept his distance and didn't get into yelling and screaming and pointing fingers. He's a family guy. He's famous. And so somehow we pick him as the best of a Canadian. And we say, you all know Wayne Gretzky. He's one of us. And so we're going to celebrate what it means to be a Canadian. So in what ways is the cross glorious then? When I think about the cross, the words that come to mind for me would be things love and suffering and compassion. When I think about glory, I think about more other aspects of Jesus' life. I think about his birth and the angels coming to sing this song to the shepherds. And say, you know, there's lights and there's music. Or I think about that Mount of Transfiguration, right? Moses and Elijah are there, and there's this glowing presence. And somehow we understand in that moment of the Transfiguration that Jesus is connected somehow to heaven and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And so there's something, he's not just a person, there's something else going on. The triumphal entry. This may be maybe the example of one of the bigger parties that Jesus has, right? All these people who have gathered for the Passover, coming to Jerusalem, lining up and putting their coats down and waving palm branches. It's a glorious moment. But the cross doesn't come to mind in that list for me. After I watched that movie, The Passion, the word that came to my mind was more inglorious than glorious. So in what ways would the cross be glorious? Jesus, in his prayer, prays to the Father in verse 5 and says, "Glorify me with the glory I had before the world began." So at the cross, the Father is revealing the best of heaven. He's saying, here in my Son is the best. This is what it means to be God. This is what it means to be part of God, Jesus Christ. He's that person. In a way, Jesus represents the best of the Godhead. And he's saying, at the cross, we get a particularly clear insight into what it means to be God in Jesus Christ. So we know that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry that people saw the glory of God. But in the cross, we have sort of this a more pure or a more unobscured window into the nature of God. So, in his lifetime, Jesus revealed his glory by giving his time to people, talking with the woman at the well, by healing people, by talking with people and revealing his wisdom. But when you think of all of that God is, those are really small examples, right? They're small windows into what God looks like. But at the cross, Jesus doesn't just give his time or a bit of his power to heal someone. He gives his life. He gives everything that he is at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's glorious. In his lifetime, Jesus, we saw a glimpse of the glory of God in his power. And so he had power to stop storms, to heal sickness, to cast out evil spirits. But at the cross, we see God's power and strength in a very different way. It's power that's displayed in the midst of humiliation and being despised and abused and wrongly accused. I have this image of many years ago, there was a confrontation, I think in Ontario at a provincial park or something, between First Nations people and they were going to barricade some stuff there, and the military was called in. And I have this picture in my mind of this Canadian soldier standing face to face with somebody who was yelling and screaming at him. So when we think of military power, right, the ads you see on TV, it's these strong young men and women going through the obstacle course, swinging off the things and climbing over walls and then shooting a big gun or that kind of thing. But the strength of that young man to stand face to face when he was being abused and yelled at, it's a whole different kind of strength, isn't it? And that's the kind of glorious strength that we see in the cross, that the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, would use his strength to bear the humiliation and pain of the cross. That's the kind of glorious God that's revealed at the cross. Isaiah 53 talks about it this way. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. But in that was strength. If we think about Jesus's, the glory we saw in Jesus's life, you might recall that Jesus said, I can only do the things I see my Father doing. And so you might be tempted to say, well, Jesus was just a cool guy with a real strong connection to the Father. He just heard the Father well. So he had a really strong connection with the Holy Spirit or those kinds of things. But it's at the cross where we actually have to make a decision. Is this just a man or is this God? It's the cross that reveals the divinity of Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus says, glorify me with the glory I had before the existence of the world. He was going to receive his full standing as part of the Godhead as the result of the cross. And so there's no doubt anymore about who this person, Jesus, is. He's God, and that's glorious. The final thing that struck me about this difference between the glory we see in Jesus' life and that we see in the cross is that during his life, Jesus' ministry was bound by time and space. And so if you heard a rumor that the triumphal entry was going to happen at the sheep gate and you got there early and you stood at that gate, but the rumor was wrong and really Jesus was coming in at the triumphal entry gate, I don't know what that is, you were out of luck. You missed it because you were lined up at the wrong place, right? Because Jesus was in time and space. But the cross changes all that. The cross opens up Jesus' life and power and ministry and love to all of us at any point, at any time, and in anywhere. That the victory that Jesus gained at the cross over sin and death and Satan is not bound by those 7 days in Jerusalem back in 33. It's something that we partake of even today. And that's glorious. It's glorious because it transcends time and space. The second glory, the second aspect of glory at the cross as I look at these verses, is the nature of eternal life. Jesus prays, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he's saying, Father, you've given me authority over all people, that I can give eternal life. And eternal life is that individual people will know the Father and the Son. So what's the glory of that? How is that glorious? What's the glory of knowing the Father and the Son or experiencing eternal life? Well, it helped me to consider the old model of the interaction between God or between people and God's glory. The old model in my mind was Moses. In Exodus 33, we have this little story of the interaction between God's glory and Moses. And I'll just read you a few verses from Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you will not see. So do you understand what's happening here? Moses says to God, God, we've been on this journey for a while. This is a pretty tough assignment you've given me with these Israelites leading them through the desert. And our relationship is all about thunder and lightning and smoke and clouds. It'd just be nice to sit down and chat with you a little bit. And God says to Moses, you know, I like you. I'd like that. But it can't quite work like that. He says to Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down that front aisle. And I want you to stand over here behind the drum cage. And when I come through those doors, I want you to get down here and hide your face. And I don't want you to look until I come to the front. And when I get to the front, I'm going to take a right turn and I'm going to go out those side doors. And when I give you the signal, once I'm over there by those doors, you can peek a little. And you can watch as my glory slips out the side door. So what's Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying, I have the authority to give eternal life to everyone that the Father has given me. And eternal life is knowing the only true God and His Son. He's saying, I have what's glorious about the cross is that I am prepared to give to you and to me an intimate, eternal, ongoing, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So which is more glorious? A glimpse of God's backside as He slips out the side door? Or an ongoing, intimate relationship with Him, where God invites you to sit down and have a conversation to say, this is who I really am. Who are you really? That's glorious. And the final glorious aspect of the cross that I see in these verses is that Jesus says that He has completed the work the Father sent Him to do. He says, for you granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now that last phrase, I have completed the work you gave me to do, sounds very similar to Jesus' word in John chapter 6, where He says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the work that Jesus says He accomplished is in bringing you and me into that relationship with the Father. Now today's Palm Sunday. And in John chapter 12, we have that story of how Jesus rode on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and the people announced with great excitement, blessed is He, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Father. Blessed is the King of Israel. So they were announcing with great expectation and excitement the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So that, I think, is a bit of a picture of what Jesus is saying in John chapter 17. He's saying to the Father, you've given me authority over people. And I have brought everyone that you've given me, I've brought into your presence. Jesus is saying, so in some ways that triumphal entry is a picture of a parade in heaven, of you and I coming to believe in Jesus Christ and walking through the gates of heaven and having Jesus announce to the Father, here are some of the people you gave to me. I have completed the work you gave me to do. Here they come. So you know what that means? It means you and I are the Wayne Gretzky's in that picture. Just like we picked Wayne Gretzky because he's the best of mankind. When Jesus brings you and me into the Father's presence, He's saying, here is some of the best of mankind. I am bringing them into your presence. I have accomplished what you asked me to do. Here is some of the glory of the earth. This represents this good work. And so here is Charlie and Sarah and Melinda and Alan and Steve and Pauline, all of us. He's saying, this is the best. This is the glorious celebration. I'm showing off the best that the earth has to offer. They're coming into your presence. Now I understand that there's a bit of a future reality to that, right? That it somehow brings to mind heaven and all those passages about the second coming and this glorious celebration as Jesus triumphs and becomes ruler and all those kinds of things. But I want us to think this morning about the present reality of the glorious nature of that cross. If Jesus looks at us as the best of mankind, he says, through what happened at the cross, I can introduce each one of you as the best in heaven to the Father. I wonder how does that glorious nature, does that characterize your relationship with the Father right now? When Wayne Gretzky was asked to light the torch or the cauldron or whatever, I bet he didn't have to think long about that option, right? He cleared his schedule. He was honored. He was excited. He was ready to do whatever they wanted there. This was a highlight in his life. So how is this week looking for you? As you approach the cross, as we approach Easter, are you walking in that glorious nature of Jesus saying, this is wonderful. I am excited to have you brought, come on the basis of the cross to come into the presence of God. I think for me, I have fairly regularly come to Easter and talked about sin and sorrow and shame and fear. And I recognize that the cross was about somehow dealing with those items. But I ended up thinking about those. Somehow that's what I should be thinking about at Easter. Thinking, oh yeah, I really needed that. That was really sinful. But the fact is, those difficult things, true as they are, that's what Jesus defeated. That's why he's Christus Victor. Those things are gone. And what we have is this marvelous, glorious celebration of Jesus saying, I have accomplished the work you asked me to do in each one of our lives. And that is glorious right now. I can't get my head around that, actually. To think that's how God, that's how Jesus would announce me, to say, and now for the highlight of this, of heaven celebration, here's Lawrence. Amazing. So the band is going to come up, and we're going to sing in a moment. But I just want us to just rest there for a moment as they sort of get themselves organized. I just want us to rest there for a moment and have the Holy Spirit impress on your hearts that you are part of the glory of the cross. You know, you're not there on your own merits. I think we understand that. That it's the work that Jesus did there. That it's in believing and understanding the weight of that cross that we stand. But it's glorious. But it would just place a weight on your heart this morning. That you are the center figure in the celebration that is heaven. Let's just bow for a moment.